Imagine an event of incomparable magnitude, an event that transcends time and space, an event so significant that it is fervently mentioned in sacred scriptures. We are talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the climax of all prophecies, a focal point in the tapestry of the Christian faith. In the pages of the Bible, this event is not just a passing mention. It holds a prominent place, underscored with monumental emphasis. To put it into perspective, consider some pillars of Christian doctrine. The new birth is mentioned 9 times, while baptism appears 20 times. Repentance, another cornerstone, is cited between 70 to 71 times. However, the second coming of Christ is discussed in over 380 verses. This means that every 25 verses, one points with anticipation to this sublime event. Alexander McLaren, a respected voice among theologians, noted a curious fact about the early church. They did not focus on death, nor were they distracted by mere expectations of heaven. Their focus was on something more imminent and glorious, the return of Christ. McLaren tells us that they were not looking for a burial plot on earth, but rather for a rift in the sky, through which the glory of God could be revealed. They awaited not the undertaker, but the uptaker, a living hope that the divine will directly intervene in earthly affairs. Considering the vastness of the universe and the course of human history, ask yourself, what is this divine and distant event towards which all creation seems to converge? Why does it, which may have seemed so distant to the eyes of our ancestors, now appear to be on the brink of our contemporary reality? The second coming of Jesus Christ is not just an anticipated chapter. It may well be the final chapter for this generation, perhaps the last before the great and glorious day. Reflecting on the imminence of the second coming of Jesus Christ, many question the relevance of the signs of the times mentioned by preachers. Yes, it is true that wars, famines, pestilences, and apostasies have always marked human history. However, the context in which these events occur today may be decisively different. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, offers us a powerful metaphor for understanding these signs. He compares the approach of his return to the process of birthing new life. "When you see all these things happening, know that the end is near," he said, describing the events as the beginning of birth pains. The word used for pains here, interestingly, refers to birth pains. Anyone with experience with childbirth knows well what birth pains are like. They typically start off mild and spaced out, increasing in intensity and frequency as the moment of birth approaches. Each contraction is more intense and closer to the previous one, signaling that something significant is about to happen, the birth of a life. Picture yourself in this scenario. Your wife begins to feel the first contractions in the middle of the night. As the hours pass, they grow stronger and more frequent. Each new wave brings a growing urgency. You know that birth is imminent and time is of the essence. Realizing this, you don't hesitate. You rush to the hospital, perhaps even speeding more than you should, explaining to the police officer who intercepts your path that every second is crucial. He understands the gravity of the moment and chooses to help you reach your destination quickly. This analogy challenges us to perceive the signs of the times with a new perspective. They are not just recurring events in history, but milestones in a process that increases in intensity and significance, culminating in a transformative event. Just as pain and anticipation escalate before birth, the signs we observe in the world may be telling us that we are approaching a crucial moment. The notion that we are living in times preceding a transformative event is not just a passing idea. It is a conviction rooted in Jesus' words about the signs of the times. Just as birth pains signal the imminence of childbirth, Jesus described the tumultuous events of the world as precursors to his return. He warned us about an era of convergence, where the frequency and intensity of wars, famines, and pestilences would not be mere isolated incidents, but parts of an emerging pattern, indicating that something grand is about to happen. In the Bible, these moments are not described as mere historical accidents. They are marked by the convergence, concentration, intensification, and multiplication of signs. Jesus explicitly said, "Be prepared, be ready." This is a call to vigilance, for we are in the age where his return could happen at any moment. Imagine a dawn where, amidst chaos, peace will reign supreme when Jesus returns. The battles of dawn will dissipate with the glorious arrival of the Savior, proclaiming the final victory over evil and the restoration of truth. Apostasy, a deviation from faith, is especially significant in discussions about the last days. The Apostle Paul, in his epistles, particularly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, emphasizes that the day of the Lord will not come until a great apostasy occurs first. This is an undeniable sign of the end times, an era in which many who once embraced the truth will abandon it. The apostate not only strays from the truth, but actively rejects, ridicules, and seeks to replace it. What do these signs teach us? They remind us that living in the truth of Christ is more than following doctrines. It is being firmly anchored in faith amidst growing storms of disillusionment and deception. The book of Jude, though brief, is powerfully eloquent in its message, serving as a warning beacon for both believers and apostates. It calls us to be vigilant against those who stray from the faith and reminds us of the impending judgment for those who reject divine truth. This apocalyptic book, with its visions and warnings, underscores the seriousness of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Among the compelling narratives of the Bible is the story of Enoch, who holds a special place as the first man to prophesy about the second coming. He is described as the seventh after Adam, and his prophecies offer crucial insights into the definitive nature and certainty of Christ's return. The verse in question here, Jude 14, quotes Enoch as saying, "Behold, the Lord comes." However, a deeper interpretation of the Greek text reveals that the phrase can be understood as, "Behold, the Lord came," an expression that conveys absolute certainty. This linguistic subtlety is not a mere play on words. It reflects a profound truth about the nature of biblical prophecy. Many prophecies are expressed in the past tense because, from the divine perspective, what has been promised is so firmly assured that it is as if it has already occurred. Enoch, seeing the second coming of Christ with such clarity, spoke of it not as a future promise, but as an accomplished fact. What can we learn from this? Firstly, the assurance of Christ's second coming. The certainty that he will return is not just a hope for the future, but an established truth that should impact how we live today. This realization should instill in us a sense of urgency and purpose, for every action, every decision we make should reflect our preparation for this divine encounter. The figure of Enoch in the Bible, the seventh descendant of Adam, is fascinating not only for his longevity, but also for his unique role as a prophet of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The connection between Adam and Enoch is more than genealogical. It's a link of overlapping eras, offering a direct continuity from the dawn of humanity to the prophetic mysteries revealed to Enoch. Enoch was born when Adam was 622 years old. And they shared the world for 308 years. During this time, Enoch would have had access to the knowledge and experiences lived by Adam, the first man created by God, who walked with him in Eden. This transmission of wisdom and direct testimony certainly enriched Enoch's understanding and revelations. But the most extraordinary aspect of Enoch's life was undoubtedly his rapture to heaven. He was taken by God without experiencing death, a unique occurrence that foreshadows the eschatological promise of Christ's second coming. The narrative of Enoch, as portrayed in Genesis 5:24, is a powerful image of intimacy and divine communion. Enoch not only walked with God, but was so attached to him that God took him directly to heaven, bypassing death. This story is a vivid symbol of the promise of salvation and the final encounter with the divine. Let's imagine Enoch, possibly inspired by conversations with Adam, the first man who also walked with God in Eden. Adam, sharing his experiences, could have described the feeling of walking alongside the Creator, conversing, and sharing a communion that no other human being had known until then. This unique relationship with God would certainly have stirred in Enoch a deep desire to seek that same closeness. Influenced by the majesty and wonder of Adam's stories, Enoch decides to walk with God himself. And so he did, in such a way that his communion with the divine was so intense and his spirit so aligned with the heavens that he was translated into eternity, avoiding mortality. This episode tells us more than the story of a man who was taken to heaven. It illustrates a pattern of spiritually enriched life, fundamentally separate from the common cadence of human mortality. While others in Genesis chapter 5 are remembered for having lived and died, Enoch is celebrated for having lived in a way that transcended death. Enoch, therefore, represents those who, through faith and communion with God, can aspire to a destiny that transcends earthly limitations. Yes, the stories of figures like Enoch, Elijah, and even the ascension of Jesus Christ challenge our modern and scientific understanding. But these are not just stories. They are foundations of faith that have been accepted and transmitted by generations of believers. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible reaffirms the supernatural truth of these events by recounting that Enoch was translated so that he would not see death, and although sought for, he could not be found. These accounts of translation and ascension are not mere fantastic tales, but powerful examples of faith and divine intervention in human life. They are, above all, testimonies of the power and promises of God, which manifest in ways that often transcend our logical capacity to understand. It is a reminder that the supernatural is part of the Christian narrative. In Paul's description in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he speaks of the return of Christ, an event that will gather all believers. He describes a dramatic scene where the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the promise of the rapture, a hope that sustains many in the Christian faith. This vivid description of the rapture is a powerful expression of how the supernatural and the divine can break into the everyday. In the account of Enoch, as mentioned, one can imagine the concern of his family upon noticing his absence. He did not return home, and after a search, they realized he simply could not be found. Enoch, who had the habit of walking long distances and who always returned with a radiant smile and a countenance reflecting the peace and joy of his conversations with God, suddenly was no longer there. The community, perplexed and amazed, had to accept that he had been taken by God. The analogy extends to the rapture described in Thessalonians and also in Luke 17, verses 34 and 35, which Jesus used to teach about his second coming. He speaks of a moment when the everyday life of men will continue as usual. Some will be sleeping while others will be working. And then suddenly some will be taken and others left behind. This is an illustration of the readiness required of believers, reflecting the urgency of living a life that is always anticipating the Lord's return, without being ensnared by the distractions and concerns of daily life. The precision of the Bible, in detailing events so distant in time, reveals a profound knowledge that transcends the human limitations of the time. Jesus, in mentioning that some people would be sleeping while others would be working at the time of his coming, illustrates a global understanding of the world, a world he knew to be round and subject to different time zones, long before this reality was widely accepted. Enoch, even though he was only the seventh generation from Adam, was endowed with a surprising prophetic vision. He not only foresaw the second coming of Christ, but spoke of it with a certainty that could only come from divine revelation. The Bible emphasizes that God does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets, and Enoch clearly occupied that role of divine confidant. Enoch's life and prophecies are particularly relevant when we consider that he lived in the days preceding the flood, a time described in the Bible as similar to the days preceding the second coming of Christ. Jesus makes this comparison directly in Matthew 24, verse 37, indicating that, just as in the days of Noah, people were busy with everyday life, eating, drinking, marrying, without noticing the imminent signs of change, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Enoch thus serves as a bridge between generations and eras, symbolizing not only a prophet of ancient times, but also a representative figure of the future vigilance required. He is a vivid reminder of the need to be prepared and aware of divine signs, not being deceived by the deceptive normalcy of daily routine. The days of Noah, as reflected in the book of Genesis, were marked by an era of great turmoil and moral disorder. Genesis 6 verse 11 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence." This description not only illustrates the seriousness of the times, but also serves as a concerning parallel to the present days, as described in its message. In an analysis of the days of Noah, we see that it was not just widespread disobedience, but a fundamental breakdown in the ethical and moral principles that sustain a society. Violence, more than a mere symptom, was a manifestation of a deep decline in social and spiritual order. It is this deterioration that precipitated divine intervention in the form of the flood, according to the biblical narrative. Today, many may feel echoes of that ancient era in our own time. We observe an escalation of violence and corruption, a nearly palpable sense of disorder permeating aspects of daily life. Confronted with daily news of wars, terrorism, heightened crime, hunger, and deep social inequalities, we may perceive reality as a Shakespearean tragedy, where the plot inexorably advances towards a bleak outcome. The sense that we are experiencing the end of an era, as you mention, resonates deeply in a context where the normalization of violence seems to be an almost resigned response to these growing threats to security and well-being. We live in a society that invests in protective measures such as barred windows and security systems in an effort to maintain order amidst perceived chaos. The days preceding the flood, as described in Genesis, offer penetrating insight into the human condition marked by anarchy, apostasy, and perhaps most dangerously, apathy. The biblical narrative, especially in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, paints a picture of humanity deeply immersed in evil, where every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The word imagination here is significant, suggesting not just fleeting thoughts of wickedness, but carefully crafted and cultivated ideas and philosophies that directly oppose God's commandments. John Phillips, in interpreting this passage, points out that imagination comes from a Hebrew root implying passionate creation, like a potter molding a vessel. This analogy is apt, suggesting that the men of that time were not simply occasionally erring in thought, but were actively shaping a society that reflected their corrupt and distorted beliefs, a society that sought to force the world to fit into its wicked molds. The days of Enoch, then, were characterized by this deliberate and collective rejection of divine truths, replaced by distorted human ideologies. This reflects not only a departure from faith, apostasy, but also a widespread indifference, apathy, to God's calls for repentance. People carried on with their daily lives, eating, drinking, marrying, with no thought for the spiritual or divine. This apathy is particularly tragic because it occurred despite the Spirit of God striving with humanity, a divine effort to call people back to the path of righteousness. Jesus, in referring to these times in Matthew 24, verse 37, indicates that the return of the Son of Man will be similar, a society unconcerned with the divine, absorbed in worldly pleasures and ignorant of the signs of its time. Enoch's warning about the second coming of Christ echoes as an urgent call to recognize and respond to the signs of the times, not to be caught unprepared like those in the days of Noah, who only realized the reality of divine judgment when it was too late. The second coming of Jesus Christ is presented with striking duality. If in the first he came as Savior, in the next he will come as Judge. This transformation is central to Christian theology, reflecting the complete sovereignty of Christ and his role as the ultimate arbiter of all humanity. In the book of Jude, verse 15, we are reminded that he will execute judgment upon all. This is a powerful message that resonates with seriousness and urgency, indicating that it is not just a triumphant return, but a moment of retribution and truth, where each individual will face judgment according to their actions and faith. The severity of this judgment is a call to reflect on each person's personal relationship with Jesus. The Bible teaches that there will be two distinct responses to this encounter: those who knew him as Savior through faith and grace, and those who will encounter him as Judge due to the rejection of his offer of salvation. In Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, it is stated that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This highlights the inevitability of recognizing his divinity and authority. This judgment will not be limited to the living, but will also encompass the dead. The responsibility of judgment, according to the Bible, has been granted to the Son by the Father, emphasizing the importance and centrality of Christ in the divine plan. The mention that the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, underscores the magnitude and exclusivity of Christ's role. Enoch's message about the upcoming judgment carries a depth that transcends time, illustrating God's patience and mercy even in the face of the inevitability of judgment. The Bible clearly expresses, as in 2 Peter 3, 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is a fundamental point in understanding God's heart and the purpose of his delay in Christ's return. He waits to give everyone the opportunity to repent. Enoch, as a key figure in this narrative, personifies this divine message through the life of his son, Methuselah. The choice of the name Methuselah, meaning when he dies, it shall be sent, reveals the prophetic connection between Methuselah's life and the flood. This is not a coincidence or mere happenstance. In biblical tradition, names often carry prophetic or symbolic meanings that reveal divine intentions. Methuselah's longevity, living longer than anyone else in the Bible, seems to be an extension of divine mercy, a way to prolong the opportunity for humanity to repent before the imminent judgment of the flood arrives. This concept of divine revelation through the names and lives of biblical characters reinforces the idea that God communicates his will in ways that are both profound and accessible to those who are attentive. The teaching here is that God makes known his plans to his prophets, and by extension to his people, not just as a warning, but as a call to action, so that people can choose the path of repentance and salvation. The story of Methuselah, as detailed in the book of Genesis, is one of the most fascinating in the Old Testament, not only for his extraordinary longevity, but also for the prophetic significance attributed to his name and the connection of his death to the onset of the flood. God revealed to Enoch that divine judgment, in the form of a flood, would be sent when Methuselah died. This detail is not merely a historical element, it is a manifestation of divine grace, extending humanity the maximum possible time to repent. Methuselah lived 969 years, the longest of any human being recorded in the Bible. Methuselah's longevity can be seen as an extension of God's mercy, giving the people of that era every opportunity to change their ways before the inevitable judgment occurred. His name, which can be interpreted as "when he dies, it shall be sent," carries this profound prophetic implication. The enigma of Methuselah dying before his father, Enoch, despite Enoch being taken by God and therefore not experiencing death in the usual manner, is an intriguing point of reflection. Enoch was taken directly to heaven, meaning he never died. Thus, although Methuselah lived the longest on earth, he still died before his father, who did not have an earthly death. The extraordinary longevity of Methuselah is often seen as a symbol of God's extended mercy. According to biblical tradition, each year of Methuselah's life represented an additional delay of divine judgment, giving humanity more time to repent and turn to God. This interpretation highlights God's patience, who, although fully aware of humanity's deserving of judgment, chose to postpone that moment to offer the utmost opportunity for salvation. However, Methuselah's death marked the end of this extension of mercy. The biblical narrative suggests that with his death, the flood that would cleanse the earth of evil was unleashed, showing that while God's mercy is immense, it is finite in the context of inevitable judgment. This period of prolonged grace serves as a powerful call to repentance, underscoring the seriousness with which God views sin and justice. Human reactions to this delay, as mentioned in the book of 2 Peter, show skepticism and mockery. People questioned the promise of Christ's return, assuming that since nothing had changed for so long, nothing would change. Peter responds to this attitude by reminding readers of the true nature of God's patience. It is not an indication of forgetfulness or neglect, but a demonstration of his hope that all will repent. Peter emphasizes that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, a warning that despite the apparent delay, the final judgment will come unexpectedly and definitively. God's mercy, though abundant, is not a license for complacency, but an urgent invitation for change and preparation. The biblical message that divine judgment is pending is powerful and laden with urgency. The image of the turbulent waters of God's wrath fiercely beating against the dam of his mercy is a vivid metaphor describing the tension between God's patience and the inevitable unleashing of his justice. This vision reflects the intensity with which God desires people to turn to him and be saved, starkly contrasting with the dreadful fate awaiting those who persist in rejecting him. The coming judgment is not just a response to general iniquity, but also a direct response to the behavior and attitudes of apostates, those who know the truth but deliberately choose to reject it. These are often described as using murmuring words, being complainers, and having words swollen with hypocrisy, manipulating others for personal gain. The description points to the seriousness of apostasy, as it not only deviates from the faith, but actively corrupts and deceives others, amplifying the impact of their wrongful actions. However, the return of Jesus Christ is presented not only as a moment of judgment, but also as an event of great holiness and power, highlighted by the presence of 10,000s of his saints, or myriads of his saints. This expression, thousands or myriads, does not refer to an exact number, but serves to illustrate the overwhelming magnitude of the heavenly host accompanying Christ in his return. The idea here is that Christ's return will be a majestic and definitive event, a spectacle of justice and holiness witnessed by a countless heavenly assembly. The second coming of Jesus Christ is one of the central pillars of Christian theology, representing not only the fulfillment of divine promises, but also a crucial transition moment for humanity and all creation. In Christian eschatology, the second coming is often seen in two main phases. First, the rapture, when Christ comes for his followers, and then his glorious return with them to establish his kingdom on earth. The rapture, as described in texts like 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17, Jesus descends from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This event is a hopeful reunion of Christ with his church, a moment of salvation and joy for the faithful. The glorious revelation, after the period of tribulation on earth as described in Revelation 19, Jesus returns with the heavenly armies, all dressed in fine linen, white and pure. Zechariah 14 verse 5 and Colossians 3 verse 4 also reinforce this image, indicating that when Christ appears in glory, his saints, those raptured, will appear with him. This is the phase of judgment and the assertion of divine sovereignty over the world, marking the end of iniquity and the establishment of the kingdom of God. During this time, the saints, together with Christ, will have an active role in administering justice and governing the kingdom. The Bible mentions that the saints will judge the world and even the angels. This illustrates the depth of transformation that Christ's followers will experience, from saved to co-rulers with him. The prayer that Jesus taught us, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," Matthew 6 verse 10, reflects this expectation and preparation for a world fully aligned with the will and holiness of God. This is not a mere wish, but a prophetic certainty that shapes the hope and action of Christians. The parable of the preacher at the train station vividly captures the duality of the human experience and how these moments of joy and sorrow can intertwine. Observing the reunion of families and friends with hugs and kisses, he sees an image of pure happiness. However, this same scene also presents him with a vision of pain and sadness when he witnesses a handcuffed man bidding farewell to his family amidst tears. This scene serves as a powerful metaphor for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just as the train brings both joy to some and sorrow to others, Christ's return will be a moment of emotional and spiritual extremes. For those in Christ, his coming will be like the joyful reunion at the train station, a moment of celebration, of reunion, of indescribable joy. It will be the fulfillment of the promise of salvation and the beginning of an eternity in the presence of God. However, for those who are unprepared, who have strayed or rejected the faith, the second coming will be a time of deep sorrow and anguish, akin to the handcuffed man being taken away from his loved ones. This will be a time of judgment and definitive separation, where the eternal consequences of choices made on earth will be fully realized. Jesus warned about his coming at unexpected moments, emphasizing the importance of always being prepared. He mentioned that, "At such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come," Matthew 24 verse 44, underscoring that complacency or disbelief in his return can be a dangerous indicator of unpreparedness. Apostasy, the abandonment of faith, is highlighted as a sign of the last days, reaffirming the seriousness with which we should maintain our faith and vigilance. This story and the comparison it inspires are a call to reflection and action. It invites each person to evaluate their life and their relationship with God, to embrace with hope the promise of his coming, and to live in a way that reflects a joyful and prepared expectation for that glorious day. At the same time, it serves as a solemn warning to those who may be postponing reconciliation with God, reminding that the second coming will bring not only joy, but also judgment.